We've been reading this year through the Old Testament, and lately we've been in the wisdom books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, and maybe some of these parts of the Bible are places maybe we don't spend a lot of time, especially Ecclesiastes. Sometimes the book is challenging. Sometimes there are statements that are almost shocking when we read them, and yet the book wants us to think deeply about life and what the purpose of life is. And so turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we're going to start reading this morning in verse 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place where the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough seeing, the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago, and it was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this important book of the Bible, Lord, help us to be challenged by the message. Help us to think deeply about the meaning and the purpose of life. And if we are following your purpose for our lives, or if we're chasing after the wind, Lord, give us insight and understanding. Speak to our hearts through your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There has to be more to life than this, a man says to himself as he lies awake in bed at night. Bill is a middle-aged man in his 40s. If you knew him, you would think that he had it all together. He has a loving wife, beautiful children, a good job. They live in a nice home. He's surrounded by friends. What else could there be? The world says this is what life is all about. This is where happiness is found. And Bill is grateful for all of these blessings, and yet he senses that something is missing. Even though he's successful on many levels, there's an emptiness inside that he can't escape. He wonders, am I here for a reason? Is my life going somewhere? Or is this all there is? Bill has been wrestling with these questions since his next-door neighbor suddenly died of a massive heart attack. They'd been friends. They were about the same age, at the same place in their lives. Their children played together in the backyard. Every morning before heading off to work, they waved as they pulled out of their driveway. Bill enjoyed his neighbor, the friendship they had. One day, one evening, as he came home from work, there was an ambulance parked outside with flashing lights, and he knew something was wrong. He was not only sad to lose a friend, but it left him shaken. He realized that could have been me. Life is really brief when you stop and think about it. It made him pause and consider, what's the point? What's the purpose? Is this all there is? Or is there a bigger purpose that I've been missing? Now, maybe you've wrestled with that same question in your life. All of us search for significance, for something to fill our lives with meaning. We know instinctively that there has to be something more than just making it through another day. Sometimes we lie awake at night wondering, what is my purpose? Why am I here? Am I making a difference? Will my life have counted when it is over? It's possible that I could spend my entire life searching for meaning in the wrong place. I could put all of my energy and effort and time, but at the end of the day, those things that I've pursued might not be as meaningful as I had thought. I don't want that to happen. When my time on earth comes to a close, I don't want to look back with regret because I've missed out on the things that matter most. So what is the meaning of life? Well, the book of Ecclesiastes helps us to wrestle with that question, and it points us to the ultimate answer. We must look to the Lord for purpose, because nothing in the world is able to provide true meaning to our lives. In the opening verses, the author calls himself the teacher. We can tell that he is an older man with plenty of life experience. While he doesn't tell us his name, we can get a pretty good idea who this is by looking at the way that he describes himself. He tells us he's the son of David. He ruled as king in Jerusalem for many years. He grew in wisdom more than all who had come before him. He acquired tremendous wealth. He oversaw great building projects throughout the country. He wrote many proverbs. Now, there's really only one person that fits this description, and that is King Solomon. And so that means the book was written sometime during his reign, between 970 and 930 BC. And like I said, we can tell that he's an older man, and so this would have been written towards the end of Solomon's rule. In the past couple of weeks, we've talked about Solomon's life, and we saw how he began well. Shortly after he became king, the Lord appeared to him and said, "Make any request you want, and I will grant it." And Solomon said, "I want wisdom so that I can govern your people well." And God gave him wisdom, and he became a great king. And he also undertook great projects. He built the temple in Jerusalem. He was off to a wonderful start. But later on in life, Scripture tells us that he began to drift away from God. Scripture says he married more than 700 wives. Now, you don't have to be a genius to know that's not a good idea. Now, most of them were political marriages. If you wanted to make a peace treaty at that time, the king of one country married the princess of another, and Solomon made lots of treaties, and so he had lots of wives. But these wives worshipped idols, and so he built shrines throughout the country to make them happy, and his heart was led astray. And it was during that period of his life that Solomon struggled to find meaning. He seemed to have everything going for him, but he wasn't satisfied. And so he searched for significance in all different places that he could think of. He searched here, he searched there, in this endeavor, in that pursuit. Maybe this will make me happy. Maybe I'll be content over there. But nothing worked. Wherever he looked, his life remained empty. Finally, the Lord opened his eyes, and Solomon began to realize where he went wrong. And he wrote this book to help us learn from his mistakes. His conclusion is that everything is meaningless apart from God. There's nothing in the world that can substitute for the Lord, nothing that will fill the emptiness in our heart. If we leave God out of the picture, we will never truly be satisfied. As one commentator puts it, it is as though Solomon were saying, "Come on then, let's see what a life without God really looks like. What have you got if you only live for the things of the world? Life is futile and meaningless, and frustrating, and miserable. But God can make a difference." If you came here this morning hoping for a cheerful, happy message, wanting to be uplifted, I'm sorry, you came to the wrong place. But we need to hear the message of Ecclesiastes. Its wisdom is just as relevant to our lives today as it was 3,000 years ago. As we take an overview of the book, we see that Solomon talks about some of the places where he looked for meaning, and they became dead ends. And he tells us, you know, some of these things are good and profitable, but when we make that the point of our life, the focus of our life, it won't be fulfilling. And so we're going to look at some of those areas this morning. He shows us that the meaning of life is not found in our work. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? That's probably a good verse for you on Monday morning when you're having trouble rolling out of bed and you can't muster up the motivation to go back to the daily grind. Or maybe at the end of the week when you're exhausted and worn out and, boy, you've had problems and you know, things, that work has been piling up and there's so much more to accomplish. Maybe it's a good verse for then as well. Now, the passage isn't telling us that work is a bad thing. Even though you may not always enjoy what you do, we can be thankful to have a job. Work allows us to earn a living. It teaches us responsibility. You probably become friends with many of your coworkers. And so in lots of ways, work is a blessing. But ultimately, it's not where you're going to find fulfillment in life. Solomon came to realize that from firsthand experience. He took his responsibility as king very seriously. He was dedicated. He invested a great deal of time and energy strengthening the nation, handling conflicts, maintaining peace. You know, there were things to build and treaties to be ratified. He wanted to govern with justice, to do well, and he did. Few kings in the history of Israel were as successful as he was. We might expect that he would have found satisfaction in that maybe he would have patted himself on the back and congratulated himself for his achievements and rested easy at night, thinking about all that he had done. But despite all that he achieved, his work wasn't enough to fulfill him. He talks about that in the next chapter. If you turn the page to Ecclesiastes 2, verses 17 through 20. Ecclesiastes 2, verses 17. He says, "So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This, too, is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun." His words are almost prophetic here. Solomon's son, who took his place and came to the throne after he died, would make some pretty foolish decisions. You know, and Solomon worked hard to build the nation of Israel into a superpower, but his son split the nation in two, just like that. All that he had worked for was for nothing. All that he had built was destroyed. How frustrating. I'm sure many of us have felt that way about our work. You may not have the job description king, but whatever you do, work can be frustrating. Things don't always go the way that we think they should. We can pour effort and energy and time, and yet sometimes things don't work out. Maybe we wonder if it means anything at all. I spent a couple of summers years ago when I was a college student working in a factory, and I met some wonderful guys who had been there for maybe 30 years, just great old guys, and we would talk about the plant and what it used to be and what it is today and how things have changed. And these guys were great at their job. I mean, they knew what they were doing. They knew if something went wrong, they could fix their machine. They knew exactly what was going on. They didn't even have to call the maintenance guy out because they knew the problem. They paid attention to what they were doing. When the parts came off the line, they checked it to make sure it measured up to the specifications. And if it didn't, you know, if something went wrong, they would scrap it and start over and recalibrate the machine because they cared about putting out good parts. And they were there every day. They punched in on time. Maybe they even, you know, they worked 8 hours a day. Maybe they worked overtime if they were able. They didn't call in unless they were sick. They had a great work ethic. They cared about making that plant a great place. And yet they talked about how things had changed and how younger guys had come in, and maybe they didn't share the same work ethic. If it was a nice day, maybe they would call in sick and go fishing. They'd be talking on their cell phone instead of paying attention to what the machine was doing. The quality changed. Parts that used to be scrapped were now, they're being told, oh, push it on down the line. It's okay. It'll be fine. Pay had changed. With every contract negotiation, they lost benefits a little bit more and a little bit more. You could hear the frustration in their voices. But this isn't the same place that it used to be 30 years ago. Oh, we've poured all of our heart and soul and energy into this job. You know, and things just aren't the same. And maybe you've been frustrated at work one time or another. You wake up early. You spend all day sorting through problems. You're worn out by the time you leave. There's still a stack of papers on the desk that you need to address. You try to enjoy a few hours with family when you get home, but you fall asleep on the couch. Morning comes, and it's time to do it all over again. You know, if that's all you have, if that's where you're looking for meaning and purpose in your life, you will become a bitter person. And maybe you know people like that. They're constantly depressed and complaining, grumbling. It's like a dark cloud following them wherever they go. They hate their job and they don't have a very happy life because they don't know where to look for fulfillment. You know, Solomon's not trying to depress you here, but he's warning us not to make the same mistake he did. Don't get so wrapped up in your work that you forget about the Lord. Don't expect it to make you happy. No matter how important the job might be, or how high up the ladder you climb, or how many projects you complete, ultimately, that's not what's going to bring meaning to your life. Our work can be meaningful when we approach it with the right attitude, but work cannot make your life meaningful. Only God can do that. Elsewhere, the Bible teaches us how to approach work and how our work can be meaningful. Colossians 3 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men." When we have that perspective and that attitude, that's when our work can be fulfilling. Because we're not doing it for ourselves. We're not doing it for the company. We're not doing it for the boss or the customer. We're doing it to the glory of God. And that has eternal significance. When our life is centered on the Lord, when we're focused on the Lord, grounded in Him, we can find joy in all we do. Even if you're having a rough day at work, even if the boss is angry and taking it out on you, if you know God, you can know fulfillment. The book of Ecclesiastes also shows us that the meaning of life is not found in knowledge. It's not what you know. It's not in your intellect or IQ. Look at chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Solomon says, "I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief." Now, we know that education is important. You know, a couple of weeks from now, our kids are going to be going back to school, and they're excited, and I'm excited. That's a good thing. I love to see them learning how to read and write and spell their name. That's a wonderful thing. You know, God gave us a mind so that we can think and reason and discover and explore the world around us, and we should never stop learning throughout our lives. But even if you were to become the most intelligent person in the world, you wouldn't find fulfillment in the things that you know. Does anybody ever watch the game show Jeopardy? All right, yeah. I used to watch that years ago every once in a while. And that's a great show. They have all kinds of questions, and they quiz the contestants. In fact, they give you the answer, and you have to come up with the question, right? What is whatever? And they have different categories on the board. Maybe history, politics, language, sometimes the Bible. I love that one. I can get those right. You know, science. And as you go down the board, the questions become more difficult. And what I would like to do, what I like to do when I watch the show is try to answer it before they hit the buzzer, because then I feel good if I get it right. And what really makes me feel good is if I know the answer and they don't. Well, that never happens. But if it did, that would make me feel pretty good, you know. You know, and that's sometimes people are on that show and it's like, wow, these guys are like walking encyclopedias. How do they know all that stuff? But even if you could get every question right in Jeopardy, that wouldn't make you happy. That wouldn't give meaning to your life. You know, that wouldn't solve all of your problems. That's not what makes a person content. Just ask Solomon. He became the wisest person in the world. He studied all kinds of subjects. He learned about animals. He learned about trees. He learned about music. He could tell you everything there was to know about reptiles and birds and fish. He composed songs. And not only did he write books, but he read the great works of ancient literature from around the world. He became smarter than the wise men of his day, not just the wise men in Israel, but in Egypt and all over. His reputation spread so that people would come from distant lands to sit at his feet and learn. If knowledge was enough to solve all of our problems, Solomon's life would have been trouble-free. But that wasn't the case. Not even the wisest person in the world has all the answers. There's problems that he couldn't solve. And that frustrated him. In chapter 2, if you turn the page again, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, he says, I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise man has eyes in his head while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes both of them. He's talking about death. Like the fool, the wise man also dies. There are brilliant people in the world, and they've written books about things that I can't even comprehend. But no matter how intelligent you might be, you cannot outsmart death. Knowledge is important. By all means, study and read and learn new things. But I hope that we're wise enough to admit that there are problems we can't solve. We need the Lord. It doesn't matter how much you know if you don't know God. Ecclesiastes also shows us that the meaning of life is not found in pleasure. The meaning of life is not found in pleasure. Look at Ecclesiastes 2, verses 1 to 3. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. Now, there's a lot of people today who live by a philosophy that says you might as well enjoy yourself because you only go around once, right? Personal enjoyment becomes the goal of their existence. They're always thinking about the weekend, so they when they'll be able to kick back and have a few laughs and have some fun. Now, having fun isn't a bad thing. In fact, one of the themes of Ecclesiastes is that we ought to appreciate the life God has given us, and we ought to delight in His blessings. Sometimes we don't pause long enough to appreciate the little things, like a nice summer day, a gentle breeze, a beautiful sunset, the laughter of our children. But it's easy to carry that too far. When pleasure becomes the driving force in our life, we're headed for trouble. If you think that having a good time is going to make you happy and fill your life with meaning, it won't. And Solomon learned that lesson himself. He looks back at a time when he thought a life of luxury would bring fulfillment. He was the king. He could have anything his heart desired. So he threw fancy parties. He invited the most distinguished guests. He surrounded himself with happy people. He tried to cheer his heart with wine. He had hundreds of wives. He built vacation homes and planted vineyards. He sponsored concerts at the palace with the most talented musicians in the land. There was no limit to his wealth, so if it really is possible for money to buy happiness, he would have been the happiest guy you would have ever met. But guess what? none of those things would make him happy. At best, they were momentary distractions from the reality of life. And he walked away feeling just as empty as before. Skip down to verses 10 and 11, chapter 2. Ecclesiastes 2, 10 and 11 says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. And we all take pleasure in different things. Maybe you enjoy gardening, or maybe you enjoy, you know, get-togethers with family. Maybe you enjoy fishing. For me, I take pleasure in a good football game, especially if there's good food at the same time. You know, somebody brings the chicken wings, the buffalo sauce. Somebody brings nachos and cheese. I cook up a rack of ribs. Maybe we have hot dogs and coney sauce. Doesn't matter. As long as there's good food and a good game, kick back in the recliner, life is good, right? That's a recipe for a good time, especially if the team is winning. You know, I jump up and say, go Buckeyes, every time they score a touchdown. By the way, I think it was like 35, 36 days until season starts, if you're wondering. I don't watch as many games as I used to, but still enjoy that. If you have good food, good friends, a good game, it's a good time. Life is good. But you know what? As much as I enjoy watching the Buckeyes, the game is over in a couple of hours. The food is gone. My friends have to go home. And in that good time races quickly by, and it's back to the real world, back to my life, back to the problems that I had before the game started. And if they lose, then there's even more problems. Then I'm depressed. There's nothing wrong with enjoying a good football game with good friends and having some good food. But if I make that the focus of my life, if that's what I live for, my life isn't going to be very satisfying. If we make pleasure the focus of our lives, we'll be disappointed. How can we enjoy life if we neglect the author of life? How can we have joy if we don't know the giver of joy? True and lasting meaning is found in the Lord. So what's the answer? We've seen that we grow weary from our labor. Our knowledge can't solve all of our problems. Pleasure, enjoyment leaves us empty. So where do we go to find meaning in life? Well, turn to the back of the book. We're going to go to the end. And we find the answer in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. This is the point. This is what Solomon has been building to. He showed us the dead ends where he spent so much time in his life, what he now regretted. But he points us to the answer, to what he came back to the place where he found meaning. Chapter 12, verse 13. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Solomon came to realize that only God can bring meaning and fulfillment to our lives. You know, so many other things that we look to disappear. They let us down. They fade away. But the Lord is constant, and we could trust him with our lives. Remember the man that we talked about at the beginning? You know, the man who was lying awake at night, wrestling with those difficult questions. What's my purpose? Why am I here? Well, just imagine if he turned and got up that night, walked over to the bookshelf and pulled an old dusty Bible from the bookshelf and started flipping through the pages and starting to read about God and starting to read about Christ and what Christ did to redeem us and to give our lives meaning. Imagine if he dropped to his knees and he prayed. And he said, Lord, I know I've been chasing empty pursuits. I've been going down dead ends. My life hasn't had a lot of meaning. But Lord, I know that you can give me meaning, that I want you to come into my life. I believe that Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead so that I could have real meaning for eternity. I pray, Lord, that you would come into my life and change the direction, change my focus, so that I can live according to your purpose for me. I just imagine if the man that was tossing and turning reached for the Bible and prayed to God, how different his life would be. Maybe that's a prayer you need to make. Maybe like Solomon, you know God, but you haven't been walking with him. You haven't been living for the Lord. You've allowed yourself to be distracted by other things, whatever those things might be. Same things that Solomon turned to or something else. Don't waste another day following the dead ends, but turn to God and let him give your life meaning. The book of Ecclesiastes challenges us to think deeply about the kind of life we want to live. Do you have a purpose? Are you part of something bigger than yourself? If this were your last day on earth, would you be satisfied with how you used the time that you've been given? Or would you be full of regret for pursuing things that ultimately do not matter? It's never too late to turn to him.